Our gospel lesson text this morning is from 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and that's found on page 315 in the Bibles in your seats. Please turn there or in your own Bibles. We progress on through 2 Chronicles, and we've read a bunch about Solomon as 2 Chronicles opened up. And then after Solomon, we've been reading about Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who became king at first over all Israel, all 12 tribes. But then due to a foolish decision of his own, as well as what we read from Kings, that Solomon's unfaithfulness, the kingdom was split, and Rehoboam winds up with the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, under him, and the north is led by another king, Jeroboam. Here we read again of Rehoboam's mistake, an error in his judgment at another time, but then his proper response to the Lord when confronted by God's prophet. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. With 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and innumerable troops of Libyans, Sukites, and Cushites that came with him from Egypt, he captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me. Therefore, I now abandon you to Shishak." The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is just." Then the Lord saw that they humbled themselves. When the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. "Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands." When Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shield Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance of the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards went with him, bearing the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guard room. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. As for the events of Rehoboam's reign, from beginning to end, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet and of Ido the seer that deal with the genealogies? There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah, his son, succeeded him as king. Here ends our reading. Let us respond to the Lord in thankfulness for giving us this, his word, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you give us this, your word, to instruct us about you, about your grace, about your gospel. Instruct us in these things. Preach to us, Jesus, through this, your word, and by your Spirit, give us understanding and change us. Cause us to be more in awe of you and your gospel, we ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Rehoboam, all in all, was not a great king. Yet, there are things about him to applaud. Sometimes that's the case for us. We hear about, as we study United States history, that sometimes a president wasn't overall a great president or that competent of leader, but when it came to a crisis time, he made a good decision that was for the good of the country. We've all heard stories about Abraham Lincoln, how he failed at this and failed at that and failed at the other thing. But at that time, he made good decisions when he finally became president through a series of circumstances that nobody could have predicted. Rehoboam was not altogether faithful to the Lord. In fact, his kingship was marked by unfaithfulness for the most part. But at key times when this prophet Shemaiah comes to him, he does what is right. And it serves as an example to God's people when they find themselves in a place where they have done wrong and where they are experiencing the Lord's discipline against them. Rehoboam serves as an example to us. God points out to us in this passage that there are really only two choices in life. Whether you live alongside Rehoboam or live in our day or at any other time, regardless, in the words of Bob Dylan, for some of you aware of Bob, you got to serve somebody. Bob Dylan wrote this song, I believe, after he was a believer, called Gotta Serve Somebody, and he makes the point that regardless of what you're doing, you're following, you're serving somebody. And this is what God points out in this passage here. And God shows us through this text that we are wise to follow him. Let's talk about this. Rehoboam was given a reprieve from God's discipline as he repented the first time to Shemaiah. Remember last week we talked about how Rehoboam was going to attack his brothers in the north because they had left him and they were not following his kingship. And God confronts Rehoboam with Shemaiah the prophet, who says, don't go fight against your brothers. And Rehoboam repents and he humbles himself before the Lord and he ceases to do what he had planned to do. And God blesses him then. And fortified cities were built up throughout Judah, and he was experiencing God's blessing in a number of ways, and Levites, priests came from the north out of territory that he did not rule anymore, and they came down to Jerusalem and added to the support of Rehoboam, and they allowed worship to go on in Jerusalem. But he only walks with the Lord, we find out at the end of chapter 11, for 3 years. He only follows the Lord's law for 3 years, and then he abandons him. And throughout the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we see this message that when good times come, when God is blessing us, we're to be very careful to be faithful to the Lord. And God says to us this morning this, your number one point in your outline, pursue faithfulness. That's your blank, faithfulness. Pursue faithfulness to God in times of blessing. We all know this. We've experienced this dynamic. You know, when we really need God, we cry out to him. It's like my friend Tom, who was in my fraternity and I played soccer with in college. Tom was a good Catholic guy and didn't know the Lord. And we talked to him about the gospel. But man, Tom was at Mass right before finals every semester. He was crying out to God for his mercy when finals came around at the end of the fall and at the end of the winter and at the end of the spring terms. And that's frequently what we see among people. When there are times of trouble, when there are difficult times, people cry out to God. And that's a great thing. When times of difficulty come, we're to cry out to God, and that's to be encouraged. But the message is here for us. When things are good, when God is blessing us, when everything's going well, whether it's relationally or financially or spiritually, I find some of the hardest times are and please don't cease encouraging me, but sometimes when other pastors encourage me and say, you know, John, you're doing a good job here, that kind of thing, I really have to get on my guard and watch it. Because that's a time where, like Satan comes to Jesus and tempts him, that just seems to be a time where Satan comes and tempts me to do what's wrong in a number of areas instead of doing what's right, instead of being humble and following the Lord. And God says to us through this passage, in times of God's goodness to us, in times of His blessing to us, when things are going well, be on your guard to be faithful to Him. God delights to bless His people. We're going to sing here in a little bit after the Lord's Supper, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." And it speaks about this, that there's a God who has treated our fathers with great goodness and mercy, and that God is slow to chide and swift to bless. That's the ending of that's verse 2, second line. We'll sing that together. God is slow to chide and swift to bless. God is not sitting up above in the heavens with a fly swatter waiting to get us when we slip up. My dad, when he was in his orthodontic training, was under a guy named Daniel Subtelny. And Dr. Subtelny was noted for watching his residents, his orthodontic trainees, those who were up there for that 2 years studying to be orthodontists. And he would watch them until they would slip up, and then he would point something out, and then he'd go on to the next person. But my dad was a fanatic and probably a little bit obsessive and compulsive about learning everything and getting everything right. And so the joke was with my dad, Dr. Subtelny could never leave because my dad could, you know, get everything right all the way through the procedure. And this is the way we are to be in times of blessing. When things are going well, we're to recognize God's not up there with a fly swatter waiting to get us, but He's delighting in blessing us. He's not like Dr. Subtelny waiting for a mistake so He can say something. And Dr. Subtelny was a great guy. My dad and he ended up being partners, and he was always very good to my dad and left a wonderful message when my dad died to my mom. God is up in heaven desiring to bless us, wanting to bless us, rooting for us to choose faithfulness to Him that He might bless us, waiting for us to do what's right so that He might shower His blessings upon us. Now, Rehoboam fails here. God prospers Rehoboam and Rehoboam's kingdom. And in verse 1, Rehoboam forgets that this blessing is there not because of his greatness, but because of the Lord's mercy and the Lord's kindness. And so Rehoboam abandons the law, we see there in verse 1. Another story about my dad. He was a little bit shorter than I, and he was playing basketball in the days of when they had freshman teams. Freshmen couldn't play on the varsity team when they went to college. And so my dad was not recruited to play at Ohio State, but he went to Ohio State, and he walked on, and he made the freshman team there. Didn't play his sophomore year or junior year or senior year. He was 2 years ahead of Bob Knight, John Havlicek, Larry Siegfried, Jerry Lucas, that class that won the national championship as sophomores. But I remember him telling me that he hustled like crazy to make that team, freshman team at Ohio State. And he said, and once I made it, I started playing like I had made the team. And so I didn't play as well. And I don't know whether he ever got in, you know, a game that year. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But he started playing like he had made the team, and he was instructing me, my dad was, to never play like you had made the team. Always play like you're trying out, like you need to show, to prove yourself. And this is what we see here, that we're not to live our lives like God's always going to bless us, regardless of what we do. God desires to bless us as we are faithful to Him. What happens to Rehoboam when he forgets that faithfulness enables God to bless him? What happens as a result? Well, the protections of the covenant all depart, don't they? We read Exodus 14 this morning. Paul refers to Exodus 14 when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that that was their baptism. That was the baptism of God's people, Israel, during that time. That's what Paul calls it. And baptism, we know, in the sacraments, as the Lord's Supper is too, it's a time where God blesses us, but it's a time where God separates who is His people and who is not His people. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we always qualify this, or I qualify this, and say, if you have not come to that place in your life where Jesus is your only hope of eternal life, if you do not have faith in that and believe that, we ask you to refrain from taking the bread and the cup. Likewise, in baptism, we don't baptize the children of people who don't believe. And I get those calls every once in a while. We've just had a kid. Can you baptize my kid? And I have to say no, because baptism is for members of Christ's church, those who have faith in Christ and are part of his church body. And I say that in a nice way to them. But sacraments are a separation. And this separation is also protective for God's people. You are protected when you come in here Sunday mornings from having a non-believer preach non-believing philosophy to you. The office offices in the church are separated, and that's for your benefit. And what do we see here? When Rehoboam is unfaithful to the Lord, when he abandons the law, these blessings of the covenant are taken. And there are these reversals that go on. God's people, when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, they were separated from Egypt. And Egypt was destroyed. The strength of Egypt, the army of Egypt, the chariots of Egypt was destroyed so that God's people would be safe from Egypt. And what happens to Rehoboam when he's unfaithful to the Lord? When he doesn't follow the law of Moses, like the Israelites had followed Moses through the Red Sea. Well, there's this reversal. And Egypt comes to menace Israel once again. And the fortified cities from chapter 11, which had been a sign of God's blessing, His covenant blessings upon His people, so that they would be safe and secure with these fortified cities, these cities are demolished by Shishak, king of Egypt. The protections of the covenant departed from God's people when they abandoned the Lord. So in verse 2, we read very clearly, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak attacked Jerusalem. Verse 4, the fortified cities were captured. Verses 9 through 11. Rehoboam had been secure. Look at how his security has been removed in these verses. When Shishak, king of Egypt, this is verse 9, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shield Solomon had made. So the glory of Israel, represented in these gold shields, this opulence experienced by the kingdom under Solomon. King Rehoboam made bronze shield. This is symbolic. A lesser metal. That's all Rehoboam could come up with due to his unfaithfulness. He made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance of the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, he needed protected. The guards went with him, bearing the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guard room. Rehoboam could not experience safety, security in the land because of his unfaithfulness. to the Lord. Our faithfulness to the Lord gives us security. If one of us, believers in Jesus, one of us who have been declared a member of Christ's church, if we become unfaithful to Him and we quit being a part of the church and we start living a life that does not become a follower of Jesus as we vowed to do in our membership vows, guess what happens to our security? Am I saved or am I not saved? We can't say with a great certainty that we are saved because we're not acting like it. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1. He says, make your security of salvation more sure. Make your salvation more sure by being faithful, by following. You know, when we are following Christ, when we're part of His church, that encourages us. That reassures us the Spirit of God must be at work in me. When I'm following God and choosing what's right, that encourages me and it assures me of the security of my soul. Because it shows me there's evidence that God's Spirit is at work in me. When I look at my life and say I'm more patient this month than I was 3 months ago, that gives me security as I look toward my own death and meeting my Maker. Rehoboam experiences loss of security because he is unfaithful to the Lord. What's the message here? The message here is that we dare not abandon as believers in Jesus. We dare not abandon the law of the Lord. We don't quit following the Lord as He's instructed us to follow Him in His Word, because that throws things in to question. As the readers of Chronicles read this, they were getting an example of the lack of security they would have in their day. They had come back from Babylon and they were there around this, were probably rebuilding the temple, and there were foreigners coming into the land and causing them to not feel secure. The walls of Jerusalem were not built up and they did not feel secure. And this was a message to them. We should not be like Rehoboam. If we want security, we should be followers of the law of God and not abandon it. And if we abandon the law, we should expect what Rehoboam got. Egypt or some other nation to come and to trouble us. We should dare not to abandon the law of the Lord. It's a stupid decision. I was watching recently, I had recorded, they had a special on a couple Sunday nights ago that I recorded and watched about a week ago at Saturday Night Live in the 90s. And one of the last skits, if not the last skit, that Chris Farley and Adam Sandler, Jay Moore were in was this skit. It was a polar bear skit. You know how we hear on the news like about once a year that somebody's gone into a polar bear cage at the zoo and they either die or they have massive injuries? Well, this was a skit making fun of people going into polar bear cages at the zoo. And so it's those guys. It's David Spade and Chris Farley and Adam Sandler and Jay Moore and Tim Meadows. And they're standing there at the gate and you just see them from their front. And one of them has a reason for going into the polar bear cage. And he says, hey, you think I can swim across that little moat there and swim back and get back up here before the polar bear gets me? And they say, well, we don't know. He says, well, I'm going to try. And he throws himself over the gate and goes in there. And, of course, my mom doesn't like this when they do this and skits. Blood spatters up over the faces of all these guys here. But then the next guy finds a reason to go in, and he goes in, and Chris Farley realizes the guy before him that went in had the beer money in his pocket, so Chris Farley's going to go in and get the beer money out of the pocket, you know, and all that, and so eventually all these guys die. It's just a dumb decision to go in a polar bear cage and at the zoo, and that's the point, and that's what God's saying to us here. It's just a dumb decision not to be faithful to the Lord. And the Lord is trying to bring it to us that clearly and that simply that it's like going into a polar bear cage at the zoo when the polar bear's right there, and you've heard countless times over and over again that people that go in the polar bear cages get really messed up, if not dead. And God says to us, when blessing comes, don't go in the polar bear cage. When blessing comes, stay within the bounds of the law of God. Stay up where you're supposed to be, and God's waiting to bless you. So let's put it this way. Here's your A point and your B point. Abandonment of God's law and of God only leads to ruin. That's what God shows here in this text. Abandonment of God's law only leads to ruin. And God shows here your B point that sin has natural and supernatural consequences. That's your blank there. Sin has natural and supernatural consequences. If you treat others harshly, you're not going to have many friends. Natural consequences. If you don't study, guess how that test is going to go? Natural consequences. If you don't work hard, you don't get promoted. If you don't wait for marriage, for sex, you have financial and social and educational hardship. I remember a guy in my high school, and his girlfriend was pregnant, and so what's that mean? He would have gone to college and been able to be educated in college and probably have a good job. He's a bright guy, but instead he has to go work, and there are consequences when we don't follow God's law. If we don't forgive others, guess what? We're going to cross somebody. We're going to do something, even intentionally, maybe unintentionally, toward others, and we need their forgiveness. We need them to treat us with grace. And guess what's going to happen if we haven't treated them with grace and with mercy? I remember when I was in a seminary and I took a class with a professor. It was Dr. Kidd, and K-I-D-D. And I was taking his exam, his final exam, and then I was talking to people afterward about the exam, and I realized that, according to them, the exam had instructed to pick two out of these three essay questions and answer them. And I only had done one of them. I had thought it just said, do one of these questions. And so I answered that question, and I was all pleased. And then I find this out. And the exam was at night. It started at 7. And it was done by proctors. And so I was in the next morning to talk with Reggie is his name. And we called him that. It's Reggie, but his parents didn't know how to pronounce it. So they always called him Reggie. I talked to Reggie and I said, I took your exam last night. And I told him the story. And he said, don't worry about it. He said, I did. And he named a similar thing that he had done when he was in his PhD program. And his advisor, to whom he had turned in that stuff, had granted him mercy on that and didn't count against him. He said, I'll take your one question, I'll grade that, and I'll spread it across the two questions. And, you know, I told him, I haven't studied, I haven't looked at anything, I'll sit down right now and pick one of those other questions or, you know, that kind of thing. He said, don't worry about it. He treated me with grace because he had been a recipient of grace when he was in that same spot. Our sin has consequences. If we're mean to people, if we're not kind to people, if we're not merciful to people, if we're not patient with people, they probably won't be with us. Sin has consequences. If we're not faithful with our spouse, guess what? If you're a man, you're going to have tremendous financial burden, and you're going to be paying for two families, most likely. No folks like that. Maybe that's your own family. You know, where your dad is paying for two families. We have some neighbors like that. And dad's paying for two families. His kid's over here and his kid's over here. It pays to stay within the moral boundaries that God gives us. So sin has consequences. And then C, this is God removing some of his protection over you that you might be trained in faithfulness. That's your blank. You know, we look to as a good summary of what Scripture teaches, a set of documents called the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it's larger and shorter catechisms. And one of the things that it talks about is that when a person walks away from being faithful to the law of the Lord, that God sometimes, for a time, removes some of his protections from us in order that we might repent and turn toward him, in order that we might be trained to be faithful. I recently this week knew I shouldn't do one particular thing, and I did it, and oh man, I had like four or five different consequences for it, and they were all bad, and it was God training me to make the righteous, to make the faithful decision the next time that comes up. What a mess in four or five different directions. And God allows consequences to happen to us, allows us to experience many times the results of our own spiritual, moral stupidity, so that we might learn to be faithful to him. Because whatever you do, this is your deep point, whatever you do is serving somebody. Whatever you do is serving somebody. Bob Dylan's song goes like this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Serve. Anyone know that song? And that's what God points out here. He says to Rehoboam, I'm going to withhold doing all that I was going to do. You've made the right choice. You're going to be on the throne. I'm not going to completely demolish Jerusalem. But you'll have to serve Egypt so that you might be trained in what it's like to serve the kings of the other land. Whatever you do, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be me as king, or it may be Shishak, but you're going to learn that serving Shishak, serving another king, abandoning me for another king, is not a good way to go. And so Rehoboam has tax burden and tribute that he's going to have to pay to Shishak. He's got his fortified cities done away with. He has to go to the temple with guards around him. Things are not secure for him. What's the remedy for us? A, your A point. Follow the example of Christ. How does Christ handle it when God is blessing him? You know, there's a period in Christ's ministry where he's popular, and great crowds are following him. And Jesus, even in that time, when great crowds are following him, he is faithful. When he's presented with that opportunity to have all the kingdoms of the earth that Satan gives to him or offers to him, Jesus is faithful. And he says, I worship the Lord only. It is him only that I serve. I am going to serve my Father and not you. Jesus knew what it would have been to serve the devil and how that would have been an empty exchange and disastrous for himself and entire loss for us. So we follow the example of Christ. When he was popular, when everything was going his way, he was even then faithful. Secondly, our remedy, B, set your heart, verse 14, on seeking God. From this simple decision, all good decisions flow. And we find this in this passage here, that what was really at the heart of all the trouble that Rehoboam experienced was that he had not set his heart. Verse 14, he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. This is the critical thing. If you understand this, I have to set my heart on seeking the Lord. All the other things will flow from this. To put it in a way that Jesse Jackson would say it, choose to serve the king who blesses, not the king who, anyone get this? Who oppresses. Serve the king. And that's what this passage is. I almost titled this sermon this, but I decided I went with Dylan over Jackson on this sermon title. Serve the king who blesses, not the king who oppresses. And this is what this passage is about. You've got a choice. You can serve a king. You can serve yourself. You can follow the ways of this world. You can follow the ways of whatever it is, this economy. You can follow the ways of your non-believing friends. You can follow the ways of your sin nature. You can follow the ways of Satan, whatever it is. But that king will oppress you. Or you can serve the king who blesses. And it may seem harder, and it may be harder to serve the king, to make that choice to serve the king who blesses. But oh, is it worth it? That's the message of this text. Just choose to serve the king who blesses, not oppresses. That's verse 8 in our passage here. They will, however, become subject to him so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands. Figuratively, we don't want to serve the kings of other lands. We want to serve our king who blesses. Okay, second point. First point is when goodness is all around you, when God is blessing you, make sure especially then to be faithful to the Lord so God continues to bless you. Never forget that the blessing is there because God has mercifully given it to you. Second point, upon sin, when you do find yourself out of accord with God's word, when you do find yourself in a place where you've blown it like Rehoboam, and here's where Rehoboam becomes example to us. Repent. That's your blank. Upon sin, repent. Now, we all know that at the front door of the kingdom, and that's here's your blank here, humility. At the front door of the kingdom, humility and repentance are there. It's the message of Peter in Acts chapter 2. People say, what should we do? We've killed Jesus. And he says, repent and believe. And these people in humility admit that they have put the one God sent, God himself, on a cross. And in humility they say, we're lost. Is there anything that can be done? They repent. And so we do the same. Upon sin, we follow that up with humility and repentance. And this is at the front door of the kingdom. We say to God, I have rejected you all my life, but now I repent and I turn to you. And Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness. But this repentance and this humility is to guide us through all our lives as Christians. Rehoboam was someone under God's covenant. Rehoboam was someone who had experienced God's covenant protections. Rehoboam was someone who lived within the bounds of Israel. And today's equivalent is living in the church. That is, we live as a member of Christ's church. We're in the covenant. And so Rehoboam here is experiencing not necessarily what we're seeing here as a loss of salvation. What we're seeing is that Rehoboam is experiencing the discipline of the Lord. Seems like Rehoboam may be a believer here. He's just not a very good example of one. When Rehoboam is confronted with the message from God's Spirit through a prophet, Rehoboam responds rightly. But Rehoboam didn't set his heart on seeking the Lord, and so he experiences God's discipline. And when we experience God's discipline in life, when we make a sinful choice and start experiencing the consequences, that's to remind us that what we've done is not right. That we're experiencing the natural consequences that we wouldn't have had to experience had we done what was right, had we been faithful to the Lord. So in our Christian life, humility and repentance is also the right attitude. Here comes your blank. It's also the right attitude for us as kingdom members. Repenting is not just the front door into the kingdom thing. Repentance is something we're continually doing as believers because we continue to sin. We continue to struggle with our sin nature, as Paul said in Romans 7. Sometimes we do the thing that we know up here we should not do. And we know up here if we do it, we're going to experience bad consequences. But we do it anyway because we're struggling with our sin nature and we give in to it. But when we do, we repent. That's to be our attitude. Always repentant. Always humble before the Lord. And humility involves this attitude of, here's your blank, giving up the notion that God owes us anything. Those are your two blanks there. Humility involves us giving up the notion that God owes us anything. Maybe you've been in a conversation with a non-believer recently about spiritual things, or maybe a tragedy's happened to this non-believer, and they start talking to you, and the first thing that comes up, the first thing that bubbles up to the surface is something that bubbles up to the surface in our own soul, in our own life too. It's an attitude, it's a belief that God owes me something. Well, how can I believe in God when He hasn't made my life perfect? How can I believe in God when wars are going on? God doesn't owe us anything. God owes us war in our house. God owes us a suicide bomber coming up in our life and putting us to death. That's what God owes us. God doesn't owe us anything good. What God owes us is the consequences of our rebellion against Him. And so non-believers are typically very good at this, at assuming God owes me something. You know, and that's the argument too, you know, behind the argument, well, what about the person who's never heard the gospel? That argument assumes that God owes that person something. God doesn't owe that person anything. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe any human being or any other being in the universe anything. God is God. God didn't owe us for someone to share the gospel with us. It's not required to. Doesn't have to. And we see this attitude here in this passage. Look at verse 6 here. This is what the Lord said, verse 5. This is what the Lord says, you have abandoned me, now I abandon you to Shishak. And Rehoboam becomes example to us. The elders of Israel or Judah become examples to us here because they don't give the response that we give. Our response is, how can God do this? We're His covenant people. How can He attack Jerusalem? This is where His temple is. See, we've built this nice temple for Him. How can God do that to us? We haven't been that bad. But the people here get it right. Verse 6. The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves. And here's the essence of humility. They humble themselves and say, the Lord is just. Parentheses, and we shut our mouths. This is right for the Lord to do. This is what we deserve. We knew we deserved this, and we've kind of been ignoring it. It's been in the back of our minds. We're kind of thinking that God won't pay attention to our unfaithfulness. But they say the Lord is just. And that's what happens. That's what has happened to each of us as we came to faith. We said, the wrath of God is upon me for my rebellion. I am under God's wrath. And He is just to expel, to pour out upon me His wrath. And that's the humility that comes with our own salvation. We say, the Lord is just. And when we came to that point, the Lord returned to us. And He relented. And He didn't pour out His wrath upon us because we find out He's poured His wrath against our sin, against Jesus. And the Lord was just toward Jesus bearing our sin. Humility involves us giving up the notion that God owes us anything. And again, here, Jesus is our example. That's your blank. Jesus is our example. He humbles Himself not because of His own sin, but He recognizes His position before the Father. Jesus is the second person in the Trinity, and it's God the Father who calls the shots. It's God the Father who decrees. We see this in 1 Peter 1, verse 1. God decrees what's going on, and Jesus humbles himself as the second person in the Trinity and submits to the Father's will. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus humbles himself to the Father's will. He says, "Father, please take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but yours." This is Jesus as our example, humbling himself before the Father, saying, "Father, whatever is your will, that I will do." Jesus is our example. And Jesus even humbles himself to being put in the place of being mocked and spit upon and whipped and put to death and discarded by the religious folks of the day. This is our example, humbling ourselves when we sin. What do we see here in this passage? Verses 7 and 12, that God blesses repentance. God blesses repentance. He blessed the humility of Jesus. When Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will, Jesus is blessed. He's resurrected. He is lifted up to God the Father on high, and he is seated at God's right hand. And likewise, God blessed Rehoboam, verse 7 and verse 12. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word came to Shemaiah. Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. And then verse 12, because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. So that's to be our response. When we blow it, we're not to say, "Well, I've done it anyway," and just continue in it. We're to repent, and God blesses us. Now, that blessing may be muted. Rehoboam ends up with bronze shields instead of gold shields. Sometimes there are decisions we can make in our lives that have consequences that go on for a long time. And so the first message here is be faithful so you don't get those consequences. But even when those consequences come, repent. And God will, big fancy word here that I used to hear a professor use, mollify. He'll adjust. He'll make less worse the consequences that you experience, the discipline that you experience. Conclusion. Here's your blank. You're going to have to serve somebody. In your life, in every decision that you make, in everything that you do, in every word that you say, you are serving somebody. God wants us to know, first of all, the damage. That's your blank. God wants us to know because God loves us. He wants us to know the damage that we will experience each time we sin. And he wants us to keep us from that. He wants us to keep us from serving Satan and from serving our own sin nature because he knows the damage that will bring. But secondly, God wants us to hear this. Be faithful. Be faithful. Serve the King of Heaven and live in God's blessing. God wants to continue blessing us. And so the message for us from this text is continue to be faithful. Be like Rehoboam in that first 3 years, but then continue it. So that your cities are fortified, so to speak, and your cereal. Isn't that the way we hear the word fortified now? That's how I learned the word fortified. Fortified with 8 essential vitamins and minerals. It's always 8. They picked out 8. Okay. Be faithful, serve the King of Heaven, and live in God's blessing. And lastly, when you do sin, repent. Be quick to repent. Reverse your direction on the dime like Rehoboam has done twice, we have recorded here in chapters 11 and chapters 12. And this is why God the Holy Spirit includes this in this passage. Rehoboam is not a great example of faithfulness, but he is a great example of humility and repentance. When we find ourselves in trouble, when we find Shishak on our doorstep, so to speak, repentance is the way to go. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you do not give up on us and that you discipline us as a loving Father disciplines us when we sin. Help us when we see that discipline to repent, to turn towards you, and to see the blessing that you bring as we repent. But Lord, when we face these turning points or these temptations or these instances in our lives where we have the choice to be faithful or to be unfaithful. Remind us that either way, we are serving somebody. And it may be the devil or it may be you, Lord, but we're going to be serving somebody. Cause us to serve you. Teach us, instruct us, as your word says, of the difference between serving you and serving the kings of the nations. Cause us to be utterly convinced in our hearts and souls and minds that serving you is far better. Cause us to be smart, spiritually, morally, not spiritually stupid. Cause us to not jump into the polar bear cage of sin. Cause us to stay within the bounds of your law, trusting that you, through obedience to you, King Jesus, and your law, that you bless us greatly, and that you are in heaven waiting to bless us, waiting to do good things for us, that you might show your patience and mercy and grace to us and to those around us. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.